Malachi 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Men are continually in a state of change. Their experiences, thoughts, their feelings, they change who they are. They grow in wisdom, but unfortunately, they can also become more foolish, and they have learned things that they once did not know and have forgotten things they once knew. Their perspectives and philosophies of life can change over time. Their physical bodies change from the dependency of infancy to the strength and stamina of young adulthood, and eventually to the weariness of old age. Heraclitus, a Greek philosopher in the 6th century, said, "Change is the only constant in life." And from a mere human point of view, he's right. However, men can raise their hearts in grateful praise that their God never changes. God's unchanging nature is what we call his immutability. This attribute distinguishes him from all of his creatures. He is eternally the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, James 1:17. All that he is today, he has always been and will always be. He cannot change for the worse, or he would no longer be God. Nor can he change for the better, for he's already infinitely perfect. Men as creatures, on the other hand, are constantly changing. Everything and everyone in creation is by nature subject to continual change. People, great men, even angels are changeable. The world is changeable, Psalm 102:26. The saints in heaven will change for their good, Revelation 21:4. Wicked men in hell are changeable to become even more evil, Matthew 25:30. But God is constant. I, the Lord, do not change. He is entirely uninfluenced by the passage of time, so he doesn't age. He cannot be changed by anything from outside himself, and he will not change from any principle within himself. And since each and every attribute of God is infinitely perfect, they will always be the same. His glory will never fade. In this way, the contrast between being and becoming marks a major difference between the creator and the creature. Every creature is continually changing in their age and their growth and their knowledge, but any change is completely foreign to God. He certainly feels, but these active principles should not be viewed as emotions in the same sense that we experience changes in our feelings. God's nature, on the other hand, is an inexpressible, fixed, peaceful, unchanging calm, for he is immutable. The doctrine is that God is unchangeable in his nature and will. God is unchangeable in his being and essence, his blessedness and glory, his counsels and decrees, his kingdom and rule, his covenants and promises, and in his love and grace towards his people. He is the eternal constant. And not only is God's character unchangeable, his will never changes. He never changes his mind. He's perfect. And his plan for creation is perfect, since it proceeded from him in eternity past. Therefore, his plan will not change. God doesn't change his mind from what he perfectly set in place in his eternally decreed will. Now, there are some passages that seem, in a few instances, indicating God changing his mind or regretting something he did. For example, 2 Samuel 24:16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thy hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. Now the Bible seems to indicate that God repents. He changes his plans. He becomes angry. He has one attitude towards the godly and another one towards the wicked. Consider, in the fullness of time even, God came to earth in human nature and took on the role of the Christ, a servant to save his people from their sins, even dying on a cross. How do ideas like this become reconciled by these apparent biblical contradictions to the truth that God is immutable? When speaking of himself to fallen humanity in Scripture, The answer is that God adapts his language to man's limited understanding. In other words, he describes himself as having physical characteristics and features. Eyes, ears, hands. Now, the psalmist says he even has wings like a chicken, and so on. He speaks of himself as walking and rising early, even though he never slumbers or sleeps. And he describes himself as getting angry or being joyful or jealous and such things, though his feelings do not fluctuate. When God alters his way of dealing with men, he describes this change of conduct as repenting. But all of these are and always were part of God's original will and design. So whenever God issues a promise or a threat which he does not carry out, this merely indicates that there was a contingency from the human perspective, either expressly stated or implied, which would determine whether or not the circumstance would actually take place. This fact was already known to God because he's all-knowing. In fact, it was all decreed by God. He had decreed it before the foundations of the world. He hasn't changed. He doesn't change. He will not change. And this includes his perfect and glorious will for everything. In fact, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Numbers 23:19. Yet people might object. Was the incarnation a change in God? When the Son of God took on human nature, was there a change in his deity? No. Christ's human nature was joined with God's divine nature in a special union without changing the divine nature in any way. This special union of the divine and human natures in the Son had no effect on the composition of the Trinity whatsoever. God remains one God in three persons. The addition of the human nature to the second person of the Trinity is not an addition of another person to him. Consider God's infinite spirit dwelling in a finite believer. Christians have the Holy Spirit in them. But God is infinite. There is, however, a spiritual connection, a divine beam of glory that shines into their soul. Changes occur to them, but never to God in this union. Christ's human nature was animated then in the incarnation by the divine person of the Son. But the human nature at no time changed as a result of that union. If the divine nature had been converted into the human, or the human into the divine, there would have been a change, but that never happened. The human nature was distinct from the divine. There was no change. A change in God would be devastating to the biblical record. Consider how man's relationship with God might look if he were as capricious as men are. Men change their minds on a whim, become swayed by a compelling argument, act foolishly, process truth and wisdom from self-centeredness, and sometimes become distracted or bored, just to name a few of their troubling traits. If God were subject to such change, men might pray and attempt to argue him out of what he wants to do. They might wonder if he forgot them or was not aware of their present troubles. They would work to stay on his good side while being afraid. He would choose to walk away and maybe abandon them. Stephen Charnock stated this so well. What comfort would it be to pray to a God like that, like a chameleon, changed every color, every moment? Who would put up a petition to an earthly prince that was so mutable as to grant a petition one day and then deny it another day? You see, for Christians, the gracious Lord will never leave them nor forsake them because of his unchanging promise to keep them near to his heart for all eternity. And the scriptures, God's immutable word, undergird this loving relationship. Men must think of it this way. God loves me, and he loves me unchangeably. My friends change. Outward comforts change. I even change myself. God's love for me, though, never changes. I am forever on his heart. Evil men and devils or excessive sorrow cannot ever cast me out of God's love for me. He sometimes afflicts me, but yet he loves me. He sometimes frowns on me, but yet he loves me. He sometimes seems to slay me, but yet he loves me. He may give me some wretched illness to deal with in faith, but yet he loves me. I sin against him. Depart from him in my wayward thoughts or actions, and yet, notwithstanding, he loves me. His love cannot be broken off from me. And after a while this earthly life is finished, I'll bathe in his love forever. He loves me unchangeably in Jesus Christ. He'll pardon me, change me, sanctify me, make me holy, bring me to heaven, place me near his heart, and love me forever in holiness. And this is because God's love for his own is unchanging. Such love will never be withdrawn or diminished from its infinite depth. His promises are unchanging. Redeemed men can therefore rely on him in faith. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Isaiah 54:10. God never changes. Also, consider for unrepentant sinners. What is a comfort for the Christian should conversely be a terror for unbelievers. People who defy God, break his laws, no concern for his glory, and still plan to go to heaven because they were, well, they think, good people, grossly misrepresent the Holy Scriptures. They live as though God did not exist. Then they expect entrance into heaven because of their good works or passive intentions that they think that they were good. The Scripture is very clear. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God's word is not subject to change in this. His word is living and active and unchanging. It blesses and it condemns. God has declared, therefore I will act in wrath. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Ezekiel 8:18. God will not, he cannot, deny or contradict himself to gratify the lusts and rebellion of those with whom he has no relationship through Jesus Christ. God is holy, unchangeably so. He hates sin, eternally hates it. This then is the cause for eternal punishment of all who die in their sins. What then should this press us to in our adoration of God? To adore God's immutable nature, we have to turn our mind and heart to contemplate our Lord's unchanging beauty, celebrate the greatness of who he is. These are those high thoughts of God that we should meditate on and ponder. It's because he's unchangeable that we're not consumed. It's because he's unchangeable that we who are his true followers will live forever. It is because he's unchangeable that we will be perfect one day in heaven. It is because he's unchangeable that we are eternally justified by Christ's blood. And it is because he is unchangeable that we are eternally pardoned by the Lord Jesus Christ under his everlasting covenant. Meditating on his unchangeable nature provides enormous guidance for us as we follow Christ and continue to be conformed into his image. Amen.